So would you Adam and Eve it? Would you believe it? This is what we started last week. We started delving into this. I'm going to do a slight bit of recap within this, but I'm wanting to develop this further because I believe what God has laid on our heart for this next season is so important for us as a church. That we believe in a God that can take people who have been held down through shame, who have been held down through sin, sins that they may have committed, but also sins that have been committed against them. And the shame that grows from that place and the fears and then the control and all of these things, that God can set people free. Do you believe that? That God is a God who sets people free. That God is a God of redemption. That he can take people and the chains that hold people back and break them completely. And the question is, do you believe that for your own life? Now, I want to start to reflect slightly of something which I mentioned last time about some of the origins of this, of how the enemy steals things from us. And one of those key areas is by promising us lies, lying to us through promises of something that could be better, but is outside the will of God. Okay? And to begin with that, I'm wanting to actually delve into, just tell a very well-known story that I'm sure you would have heard as a child. Anybody heard the Aesop's fable of the dog and the bone? So, dog, to whom the butcher had thrown a bone, was hurrying home with his prize as fast as he could. As he crossed a narrow footbridge, he happened to look down and saw himself reflected in the quiet water as if in a mirror. But the greedy dog thought he saw a real dog carrying a bone much bigger than his own. If he had stopped to think, he would have known better. But instead of thinking, he dropped his bone and sprang up the dog in the river, only to find himself swimming for dear life to reach the shore. At last, he managed to scramble out, and he stood sadly thinking about the good bone he had lost. He realized what a stupid dog he had been. Has anybody felt like that? Possibly, maybe, you know. This created a proverb that says, to sacrifice the substance for the shadow. To sacrifice the substance for the shadow. And I'm wanting to throw out to us today, have we sacrificed the substance for the shadow? God is the real deal. He's the real thing. His blessings are amazing. The relationship we can have with him is amazing. But the problem is the enemy, Satan, has lied to us. Has lied to the people around us. And has promised something that to lots of people seems bigger and better. And when we looked at Adam and Eve, we were faced with that question of, did God really say? Did God really say? Where it is challenging the word of God and challenging the nature of God. Where it's almost saying God has somehow restricted us from something that is better. Something that is out of reach and is better. Do you see that? Well, there's this promise of, you know, knowledge of life, of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. But the reality is, as I mentioned last time, that God has already given Adam and Eve everything that is good. He hasn't withheld any of the good. What he has withheld is what is evil. And yet, what does the enemy tempt Adam and Eve with? With this possibility that there may be something out there, a knowledge of something better that is out with the parameters of what God has set. He has taken away their contentment in God's provision and favor and love. He's saying to them, you know, what love God can give you isn't sufficient. That there is something out there beyond that, that you need. And we hear that echoed and echoed again and again in our world, don't we? In the culture that we live in. That being a Christian life isn't enough. You know, that you're missing out on all of these good things by being a Christian. How many people have heard that? You know, oh, it's a laugh, it's good, and you're missing out on it. Because you're stepping out of the parameters. You just need to step out of the parameters, you know. Do you really think God wants you to be limited in that way? Do you really think a loving God would say, you can't do that? We hear it, don't we? Again and again about so many different areas, about our relationships, who we should have relationships with, about, you know, love life, about, you know, what we devote our time and our energy into, what we should watch on TV, what we should get involved in. There's all of these things of, you know, does it, you know, if God really loves you, then there's nothing wrong with those things. And it's the enemy's lies to us. And the enemy is stealing from us what God has blessed us with. And I mentioned last time that there's a quote from Bill Johnson which says, when you believe the lie, you empower the liar. When you believe the lie, you empower the liar. How many of us are empowering the liar in our lives? The devil doesn't have any right other than a legal right that we give him by opening that door to him. And we looked at this whole area of shame and what happened in that garden, Genesis 3, 9 to 10. And this is after Adam and Eve have taken that apple or what that piece of fruit or whatever it is and have eaten of it. And it says, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Shame. When we realize that we have been deceived, that we believe the lies, that we've accepted things into our lives, we end up feeling dirty. We end up feeling ugly, used and abused. Shame has entered in. Previously, Adam and Eve could walk in God's presence with confidence. You know, there is a promise in Jesus that, my mind's just gone blank. I didn't write it down. But basically, Ephesians 4:16, I think it is, and it says, we can boldly approach the throne of God with confidence. With confidence to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. We can boldly approach the throne room of God with confidence. That is where God offers to us in Christ Jesus. Yet, you then have Adam and Eve who hid from a place of shame. Their eyes were opened They had the knowledge of evil. They felt naked, exposed. They experienced shame. And we said that, you know, shame creates fear, fear of rejection. Because people may see who we really are, see the ugliness of ourselves. And we fear that we're going to be rejected. And that then leads us to control. And there you read, you know, in Genesis 3:10, it says about, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. They took control. They took matters into their own hands. They hid away from God. And we end up hiding from God because we don't want our sin to be exposed. I had a picture at one point where I was, and I've shared before, of I was in a dark place and I saw a light. And as I was walking towards the light, I looked down and I saw dirt on myself showing up. So I washed off the dirt. And as I took more steps towards this light, the brilliance of the light got bigger. And I looked down and I realized that there was more muck on me that I hadn't seen before, because I'd gone into a closer presence of God and the brilliance of his light showed up more dirt on myself. And I got faced with this choice. I can either wash and keep stepping forward, knowing that more things could actually end up being exposed, or I could just take a little gentle step backwards where it was a little bit darker and where my dirt wouldn't be exposed any longer and just stay there. God is calling us into light. Today, I want to develop how we also may control our environment. And there I talked about, you know, we step back. We step back where we won't be exposed. But we control our environment in so many ways to try and cover our shame and our fear. There's an active way, but also there's a passive way. Have you heard the term, you know, the rhinoceros and the porcupine? You've got a rhino who, you know, when facing a challenge, will just go whoosh, will go straight at you. And then you have the porcupine who simply raises the quills so that nobody can come close. You're passive aggressive and you're active aggressive. And that's what we do, isn't it? To control environment, to protect ourselves. Like the active aggressive could be termed rebellion. Rebellion instructs us to resist, to blame, to get angry, to hate, to scheme, to strategize, to regain control. Rebellion resists receiving direction. It sees others as controlling. Even if they have legitimate authority to speak in our lives, we won't go, whoosh, I'm not accepting any authority in my life because I need to take control. I need to maintain control so that I will not be exposed, so that people don't see who I really am like. In the case of Adam and Eve, what do we? When God asked Adam what happened, what did Adam do? Genesis 3:12. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. He's blaming the woman. But if you read it, he's also blaming the position God has placed him in. Do you see that? That woman you put here with me. It was you, God. You put that woman with me. Therefore, it's your fault, God. You see that? And how often do we do that? God, you put me in that situation. It's your fault, God, that I ended up messing up because you put me in that situation. Who's ever blamed God before? Out of his own shame, he responds in a defensive way and blames. Adam was there throughout the discussion, also between the serpent and Eve. Did you know that? Adam didn't appear at the end of this discussion. Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Who was with her? Adam didn't just arrive and say, Eve, what have you done? There was no deception of him. There was no like, hey, Adam, look at this great food that I've just found. Would you like some? Would you like to try some? There was no deception involved. Adam was there right from the beginning of the discussion. And we don't fully see it in the English language, but in the actual Hebrew, when the serpent speaks to Eve, he's actually speaking to Adam and Eve. He uses the plural every time he speaks to Eve. It's not the singular. And strangely enough, blame somebody else as being there because there was only Adam and Eve. Put two and two together. Oh, sorry, one and one together, you get two. And then, when it was time for God to ask Eve what had happened, what does she do? Rather than accepting responsibility, she blames the serpent. So shame led to blame, which leads to broken relationships. The second main way we respond to controlling our environment and protect ourselves from the shame and the fear of being found out is rejection. So rather than getting angry or blaming somebody else or blaming God, it's now moving on to the passive, the rejection. Rejection says withdraw so that my shame is not exposed and I'm not controlled. Rejection is to refuse to take or receive any form of correction. It is also not to take or receive love or appreciation. Rejection occurs when a person believes they are unappreciated, devalued, dismissed, violated, or victimized. And rejection occurs when a person believes the lie that they are unlovable. Or they believe the lie that they are tainted or don't fit in or unacceptable in some way. It is a defense mechanism. Reject before you can be rejected. I'm going to again be rejected, hurt, abused. I cannot go through the pain again, so I will protect myself. I will withdraw now so I will not get hurt again. Does this resonate with anybody? Can anybody see this in somebody else, the person next door to them? Okay, you know. It's so easy, isn't it, to see in other people. But do we see it in ourselves? This reject before we can be rejected. These defenses that we raise. You know, the offenses we can end up taking from other people. But how often is it something in us that is protecting ourselves from that place of pain again? And that we're not dismissing that pain. We're not dismissing where people have been hurt. But it's speaking it out so that we can find that healing, so that we can find that freedom, to find that place where we can actually live life to the full. Rejection can result in a person outwardly and visibly withdrawing. Or it can also be an inward withdrawing and a hiding. A person can still be there in person, but emotionally the barriers are up and there is no sharing of self. Anybody know who you are? Do you allow anybody to know who you are? Or are the barriers up? Do you maintain that shell, that front to other people? Because, you know, as you put that for people, it's not the people you're keeping out. It's also God that you end up keeping out. I can remember one time when God said to me, "Are you willing to allow me to be Lord of your emotions?" Because I'd put a shell up. I thought I was doing okay. God said, "What's really happening inside you, Jonathan? You are clamping down every time on emotion. You are not allowing yourself to feel. Even when you see situations in front of you where you should be weeping over, you are clamping down on those emotions. And all that is happening is that it's just churning inside. And there is no release. And guess what? I was very quick to anger. Because the emotions were so held back, when they were released, they came out in anger, quick anger. Rather than allowing God's healing in. Yeah, I ended up on the floor weeping for quite a while when God actually addressed that. Maybe that has to happen to you at some point. Are you allowing God to be Lord and God of your emotions? We see it in Adam and Eve. They hid from him. Again, control through rejection. Like the rebellion leads to separation, broken relationships. Do you know it's impossible to hide from God? And yet many of us still try to. Adam and Eve tried with their own works to cover up their shame. And to be honest, I think they did a very good job of it. Fig leaves. Really, fig leaves. Just think of what would have happened once they hit autumn. Let's not go there. Okay? Yeah, as soon as there's a frost, what happens to those fig leaves? They used fig trees to try and cover their shame, hide themselves from being rejected. How much are we today, likewise, trying to use human efforts to cover up our shame rather than simply allowing God to deal with the shame, to bring his love and restoration into our lives? Now, God did not leave them naked. Even though they'd messed up big time, God didn't say, "I've had enough with you. I'm out of it." God stepped straight back into their lives. And not only that, but he covered their shame. We read in Genesis 3:21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Okay? He straight away covered their shame. He did this by using the skin of an animal. This is the first time an animal has been killed and used to cover sin and shame. It took the life of an animal to cover their shame. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible." This was this beginning of this whole system of sacrifice, a life for a life, a life for a life. As we sin and it is a punishable by death, what happens? A life is killed as a replacement of our life, a substitution. Think about football substitution. One person comes off and another person comes on. And this all changed with Jesus. Jesus came once for all and died on the cross for us. He shed his blood not only to cover our sin and our shame, but to completely remove it. It wasn't just a covering, it was a complete removal. Because it was a perfect life, a perfect sacrifice as a substitute for us, for our life, our sinful life. And instead, as I said last week, I mentioned that instead of shame, Jesus replaces it with honor. Isaiah 61, I mentioned, instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. Instead of fear, Jesus replaces it with love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Instead of control, Jesus brings freedom. Galatians 5:1, Christ has set us free. He wants us to enjoy freedom. So stand firm. Do not let the chains of slavery hold you again. We read that Adam and Eve became a prototype, a model of how sin and shame leads to brokenness and separation. But Jesus became a new prototype, a new model, and also himself provided the means of a living, a new way of relationship in fullness of life. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-22 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Adam was called, he was the first Adam. And through him, this sin entered in. And the Bible talks about the second Adam, the last Adam, that is Jesus, who came, who was fully human, yet fully God, who came and gave himself, both lived the perfect life to show us how a full life in God can be, but also then gave himself as our substitute. Colossians 2, 13-14 says, this realm of death describes our state. We were held in sin's grasp, but now we've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return, for we are forever alive and forgiven of all our sins. He cancelled out every legal violation we had on our record. And the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us, he erased it all, our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Amen. Our sin, our shame, has been nailed to that cross. It can never be brought back up. We are no longer guilty. We have been cleansed through the blood of Jesus by him dying on that cross for us. The enemy no longer has legal access into our lives because of that. But the question is, are we going to actually realize that? Are we going to actually, what the word is, appropriate it? Are we going to actually accept it and start living in that place of freedom? Accepting the forgiveness of sin but also the freedom that brings. So my question is, are we living in this freedom? Are we still allowing the enemy's lies to deceive us, and are we believing God is enough? Are we still bound by sin, by shame and fear? Or are we still seeing the same patterns in our own life of control, of being rejecting rather before we can be rejected, of not allowing anyone to get near of us, of putting on a front, of feeling inadequate, unlovable, rejected, not allowing emotions to surface? Is Jesus Lord? Or are we holding the Lordship? So finally, today, the same question as last time, are we going to Adam and Eve it and hide away, or are we going to believe it and live in freedom? Let's pray. I'd like us just to take a moment just to, if you just close your eyes if you're able to, and just think for yourself. Forget about people around you. Are you living with a shell around you? Are you holding on to control from a place of fear, from a place of shame, from a place of even fear of what you could say or what you could do? Who is Lord of your emotions today? Have you bound your emotions so tightly that as soon as you start feeling the pain of something, you clamp it down? Is there a speed to anger because of being bound? Emotions? Do you push people away? Do you feel in any way unlovable? That nobody could accept you because they don't really know you? And if they got to know you, they wouldn't actually love you or accept you. Is there a pain inside that you keep stamping down because you are scared of what could happen if you allowed that stopper to be lifted? Have you been living in that place for a while now? God loves you so much. He stretched out his arms, his hands on that cross and died for that pain. He died for that to give you complete freedom and life in all of its fullness. The thief has come to steal, kill and destroy. Jesus came to give you life in its fullness. And I want to ask you the question today, if you are not living in that fullness, then do business with God today. Don't put the shell back up again. The shell's been there for too long. Do business with God.